Well, it's good to be with you today, and if you're watching this at Berwick Street at 4 o'clock, well done for making it here, and I hope you're having a great time together. Today we're looking at a wonderful psalm, Psalm 135, and just a single verse as we focus on during the month of January and into February. Today, Psalm 135, verse 6, "The Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths." That's our prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this single verse and the power of the truth contained within it. And we pray today that you would make that truth alive to us, that we would be alive to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are living in very uncertain times. Of course, the reality is that every time's uncertain. We don't know what any day will bring ever in our lives. An unexpected phone call, a slip on the pavement, a misjudgment at work, a misunderstanding in conversation, an engineering fault of some kind, a miscalculation behind the wheel. Life is always uncertain from our human perspective. But at the moment, we feel that to be the case particularly because there's so many changes we're having to deal with, and just about every week, policies being updated at work or at school or, I admit, at church as well. And the fact is, just so hard to know what 2022 will look like. And the problem spiritually with that, I think, is that the feeling of a sort of uncertainty can easily spread into other areas, can make us uncertain or less certain about God, less sure about God, or can make us true to, in the desire for more certainty, reach out for the wrong things. And we try and find some moorings in life and attach ourselves to the wrong things. And you'll see from people around that try and gain control of some areas because they feel out of control in others. Now, as Christians, what we need to do, if you're a Christian here today, in an uncertain world, is to regain our certainty in Almighty God. And what better place to do it than through this verse? The Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths. It's a verse that speaks of the sovereign freedom of God, that God is perfectly free to do exactly as he wishes. That is, we all have limitations. We have creaturely limitations that we're born with. We have limitations through living in a broken world, limitations that creep up on us with aging, or limitations that are imposed upon us. But God has no limits except his own character, his wonderful character. He is perfectly free to be himself. And therefore, to speak of the sovereign freedom of God is to speak of the godness of God, that God is free to be himself. It's what makes him utterly unique. And the more that our minds are filled with the knowledge of what God is truly like in his sovereign freedom, I suggest to you today, the more our hearts will sing with a great confidence and be able to relax, enjoy life, knowing that all things are under his control. What I want to do is note three things about his sovereign freedom, and then we'll spend a bit of time looking at the river of delights that flows out from that. So note, first of all, that God's sovereign freedom stems from his self-sufficiency. You'll see that God is described there as the Lord. And the Lord, of course, was the name by which God defined himself at the burning bush to Moses. And literally it means, I will do what I will do, or I will be what I will be. In other words, you cannot box me in as the Lord. I am free to do what I want because the Lord is beholden to no one else. He is self-sufficient. He is dependent on no one and nothing else. In fact, back in Exodus, the reason he was able to help his people who were in slavery is because he himself is perfectly free, free to do whatever he wished to do, Pharaoh or no Pharaoh. God is not hemmed in, but he's perfectly self-sufficient. Now, when we dig a bit deeper into the Bible, we discover why that is. And the reason that God is sovereignly free is not because he is a monolith, like a great lump of rock. I'm self-sufficient in isolation, because such a solitary God could never be loving in a way that looks outward. Rather, our God is self-sufficient because he is a Trinity. And in those relationships within the Trinity, he needs nothing else outside. The Father perfectly loves the Son. and does so in the fellowship of the Spirit. The Son delights to do the Father's will as they rejoice together. Three persons delighting in relationship with one aim, one purpose, acting with one will to bring glory to the Father through the Son. And this God therefore needs nothing because he is perfectly fulfilled in himself. He's self-sufficient. And the posh word that the theologians use is aseity, not a very long word, A-S-E-I-T-Y, to describe the sufficiency of God. Now, that's a bit technical, you might think, but listen to the outflow from it. The reason it's important is because of this. It means that because God needs nothing, he is able to give himself wholeheartedly in freedom to whosoever he chooses. He has no need to be satisfied by others. He doesn't need to be loved by others. He doesn't need our worship. He doesn't need air pumped into his tires to sort of make him feel better about himself or the world or something else. He's not needy or solitary or selfish, but rather bountiful and loving and self-giving. Beautiful in his character, as we might say, and in his actions, which all flow out of his character. And it's this self-sufficiency that enables him to act with complete freedom for the good of others. It means that he never needs to use someone else to get his own purposes. Now, I remember this even as a non-Christian. As a non-Christian, I remember being somewhat worried that if I committed myself to God, what would this mean for life? I mean, would this mean the destruction of all enjoyment and all pleasure? What path is one setting oneself on if you commit to God? And you can live with that sort of slight fear of what would that mean. And actually, of course, not just non-Christians do that. Christians struggle with that as well. If I were to fully obey God, would that mean the death of some aspect of life? To which the answer is no. No. And no again, at least not the death to any bad good aspect of life. And if that's how we think of God, we've completely misunderstood him. His self-sufficient means that he is free to act for my good, for our good, in a way that no other person in your life is, exactly because he has no other needs to be fulfilled. He is free to organize and to ordain and to mold and shape and use every circumstance of life for our good. Now, you contrast that for a second with ourselves. We are born needy people, a little baby, obviously needy, but actually true of us at every stage of life. We have needs that are physical, that are emotional, that are spiritual. And because of that, we're never free to act entirely in a way that disregards our own needs. But God is. Now, in a moment, we'll see why that's so important when we see that he's free to do whatever he wishes. And as we think of the Lord who is free to do whatever he pleases, we need to remember who this God is. He is the Lord. As a father, he is free to do everything for you and his people in a way that a loving and perfect father would be. He is the obedient son who came into this world to purchase salvation for you. He did it out of love for you, for his people. He is the Spirit who gives and gives again, gives life, gives salvation, gives joy and peace and all the blessings of Christ. And you contrast that with many rulers in this world. Imagine rulers with enormous power. It would make you fearful to live under them. But this all-sufficient God is free to act in complete love for the total good of all he has created. And that should give us every confidence as we look to the next thing, which is this. Secondly, the Lord's sovereignty, his sovereign freedom, is expressed in all things. So he's free to act for good, and he uses that freedom in all things. Now you see that in the verse. The Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths. Speaks of the way that God works out his sovereignty in every area. It really is comprehensive. There is no area outside of the bounds of his control. And that's affirmed from beginning to end through the scriptures, from this world to the next world, from heaven to earth. Every single little thing is worked out in accordance with his will. He is sovereign over creation.
In fact, that means he's sovereign over your creation. I was talking with someone the other day about this, and we were sort of laughing together about how, when you think about sometimes the improbable circumstances in which two people get together in life and end up marrying, sometimes it's amazing that we came into the world at all. You can think of an occasion, perhaps when, on some occasion, some young person swaps phone numbers with someone else, and then, that piece of paper ends up in the washing machine, and then comes out, and what have I done? And they look at it, and they can just read it, and they make the call, and end up, months later, years later, getting married, and you are the result of the marriage. Now, from our point of view, our very lives hang by that kind of thread, such a slender chance, so improbable, but not from God's point of view. He always wanted things to work out as they did. Might seem improbable from a human perspective, but God had it all laid out. And that's a wonderful thing, because it means that he wanted you to be you. He didn't want you to be someone else. There's no accidents in this world. We are made the people he wanted us to be. And occasionally one might wish that we had a different personality or different looks or talents or in some other way. But the truth is that God wanted you to be the way you are, because simply he wanted to work out his will in this way. And that explains why the experiences of people's lives across the world are so different. To one, he gives poverty, but to another, enormous wealth. To one, he gives some set of talents, to another, another set of talents. To some, a lifetime of good health, to others, a lifetime of ill health. People are so different across this world. And the Bible confirms to us that he gives to some what he withholds from others. Now, because he's sovereign over creation, it means that he's sovereign over everything within this world as well as outside. He's sovereign over the natural world. Says Paul in Acts 14, he gave you from heaven rain and fruitful seasons, filling your hearts with food and gladness. You think of New Zealand, if you had a chance to get out and about over some incredible, the panorama of majestic views that is New Zealand. Incredible creation given to us by a creator God. It's always something of a sad irony that New Zealand is such a secular nation when there's such clear evidence of the creator who's made this wonderful country. You think of God's sovereignty over the animals within it. You get that in the verse, in the seas and all their depths. So you've seen those nature programs where those creatures that some of the most astonishingly ugly creatures that patrol the seabed, as well as some of the most beautiful and sparkly ones, they're all under God's control. In fact, last week we heard a rather extraordinary testimony of someone at this church, an older person who had fallen over outside their house and sort of cried for help, and no one heard them, and there was no one coming past. And then the neighbor's dog came and sat next to them. And because the dog didn't go back home, the neighbor came out and found the person. Now, if you're a secular atheist, well, you just say, well, that's the way that things are. But to the Christian, no. Even the dogs, the cats, or anything else, is under the control of the Lord our God. And what's true on the tiny scale is true on the big scale as well. Nations under the control of God. Sovereign over the Ukraine and Russia, over Iran and Saudi, over North Korea and the US, over New Zealand and Australia. Empires rise and empires fall, and they do so at the behest of God. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, God changes the times and seasons. He removes the kings and sets up other kings. Sometimes in our world, things can seem so uncertain. Or in another direction, sometimes they seem as if a certain country will last for 1,000 years. But maybe not so. Empires come and empires go. And God is in charge of all of that. And what a comfort that is to persecuted Christians who have to live under tyrannical regimes in different parts of the world. He's sovereign over the whole created world. And that means that the Lord is sovereign over individuals within this world. Proverbs 16, verse 9, a man devises his path, but the Lord directs his steps. We are free to make choices in life, and yet our freedom is never such that it puts us outside of the control of God himself. And so in a mysterious way, although we make real choices, those choices are made within the will of God who directs them. When we have a near miss in life, and Harry now crashed our car more than once in the past month, I can speak of this with some conviction, that the Lord is in control to make sure it's not a worse crash. And even when things happen which are terrible, we know that the Lord remains in control, as in the cross of Christ. Acts 2, verse 23, this man Jesus was handed over to you by God's set purpose. Even when people do crazy things within this world, even that doesn't happen outside of the will of God. And that brings comfort to God's people. Think of friends of mine who lived and ministered for many years in Nigeria, who were attacked one night. He was shot in the face and she was attacked. And she spoke later of the fact, she said, I didn't know whether my husband was dead or alive in the next room. But even through the whole ordeal, I never doubted that God was in charge of everything. That's the comfort that comes to every Christian person. But not only comfort, I put to you, also brings a tremendous liberty. And the liberty it brings is this. Once we know and acknowledge and believe that God is in control, it means that we don't have to be. You know, the temptation that like, we've got to be in control of everything. And when there's a sort of kink in the road of life, we've got to be the ones that straighten it out. Well, actually, that was never true, because we're actually not in control. And the sooner we wake up to that and realize that and acknowledge that, actually, the happier we will be in life. God is in control, and that liberates us from the need to be. And at the moment, when people feel unnerved, of course, what that should reaffirm to us is that actually we're in the hands of a loving Father God, and we never were in control in the first place. Our lives, our health or lack of it, our present, our futures, our marriages, our children, our wealth, our poverty, our pressures, worries, joys, and temptations, He is in control of the whole lot. Nothing is outside the bounds of His sovereignty. And then thirdly, the Lord's sovereign freedom ensures that He is pleased in everything He does. He's good, that's the first thing. He is sovereign in everything, that's the second thing. Third thing is, He only does what pleases Him. The Lord does whatever pleases Him. That is, as the Lord exercises His sovereign control, everything He does brings joy to Him. He does it perfectly. He has no regrets and no second thoughts. Now, we may find that hard to believe, and it certainly brings a perplexity to us. After all, there's so much that is broken and painful in this world. How can the Lord really be pleased with everything in this world? And what we need to take account of is that the Lord is complex in this regard. For example, when a person dies, he doesn't delight in the pain of the death of a loved one, the pain that's caused to those left behind. But he does rejoice that he has brought that person to himself. And so the Lord is complex. He's able to manage more than one thing at the same time. He doesn't delight in the difficulties that COVID brings, but he does delight in the way that it causes us to throw ourselves upon him more fully. And so in every way, it pleases him to do everything he does. Now again, maybe that's hard for us to believe because we only see things from our perspective on earth. And we have to remember that God's perspective from heaven is rather different. The illustration that's sometimes given for this partial knowledge is that of a loom. You imagine a giant loom, big as this room or bigger. And we live life under the loom. And under the loom, you can see that something's being made. But you can't always see the beauty of it, nor how it all fits together. You can see plenty of loose threads, loose ends that aren't tied up. You can see quite a few knots. But if you were to go above the loom, then you would see the beautiful tapestry that is being created. In this world, we live life under the loom. But in heaven, you see it from above. You see how God has weaved everything perfectly. In this world, we see a lot of loose ends. Can't understand how the individual threads of life contribute to the whole. And we certainly see plenty of knots. But when you look at it from God's perspective, and as we will one day see it, we see it perfectly. And that's why we can say it pleases Him to do whatever He does. The Lord does whatever pleases Him. And I encourage you to view your own life in this regard, that God uses everything in life, the knots, the threads, the mistakes, the failures, the complexities, just as He wants to produce what He wants to produce. And part of what it means to be a Christian is to trust Him in this.
COVID stretches us at the moment, perhaps stretches us in our patience or in our frustrations or in our relationships or in some other way. But if we commit ourselves to God, who is weaving the tapestry on the loom, we will see one day what he has accomplished. And so we say by faith, the Lord does all things well because he does. The Lord does whatever pleases him. God is sovereign in everything that happens. He has plans and purposes, but that only makes sense when we see that he's pleased to fulfill them because they are just as he wishes. Now, what I want to do as we tie up is to apply this in three different areas, thinking back to last week. Now, if you were here last week, you'll know that we looked at a psalm and Tim Cable was preaching on a wonderful verse, Psalm 105, verse 1, and it was to do with three responses to the gospel. Gospel of grace, and a chocolate fish for anyone. Can anyone remember any of those responses? Three things? Give thanks to the Lord. Call on the name of the Lord. Well done. Make known among the nations what he has done. Just think about those. Give thanks to God. Consistent theme through the Bible, the New Testament. Give thanks in all circumstances. The reason we can give thanks actively is because we know that God has brought everything about. That's why we're able to be grateful. If you were a secular atheist, you can't logically be thankful because there's no one to be thankful to. There's no one to thank. You can only be grateful if you have someone to be grateful to. Otherwise, you think everything came about by luck or chance or by our own efforts. Now, when you know that God has brought everything about, it enables us to give thanks for everything. We're to count our blessings, as they used to say. And it's important to do that, otherwise you just focus on the difficulties. So it's important to thank God for the many, many good things that we receive. The amazing physical blessings given to us every day, the delights that we're able to enjoy through our senses, but especially of Christ himself, to have a Christian family, to be part of God's people, to have joy, peace, to have a sure and certain hope, life in the world to come. These are blessings that we give thanks for every day. But even the hard things, we are able to thank him. For we know that God is teaching us through them. And we know that even those hard things often have edges to them for which we're thankful. The reason we find it so sad to say goodbye to someone from this world is because they meant so much to us. And we thank God for that person. Even the daily hardships of life, we thank him that he knows how to use these for good. So the sovereignty of God leads to a grateful heart. Then what about that second thing there? Call on his name. Well, what would be the purpose in praying if we didn't believe in God who could actually answer the prayers? Someone said this to me not so long ago. They said, Costa, do you pray because it makes you feel better about life? I said, absolutely not. I pray because I believe in a sovereign God who's able to answer the prayers. Now, normally it does make me feel better about life, but that's not the reason I pray. It's because we know that God, our Heavenly Father, is able to answer the prayers. In fact, because he's sovereign over everything, there's nothing he's not able to answer. We pray, yes, in a way, according to his will, informed by the scriptures, but we always take heart as we do that nothing is too difficult for him. And I encourage you in this year ahead not to walk around with a whole lot of anxiety that's in your mind. And if you're the sort of person that lies awake at night, you know, sort of the wheels of anxiety sort of turn, to hand it to the Lord in prayer that he might honour his name through these circumstances, whatever they are. We're to call on his name. The sovereignty of God means we can pray with confidence. Not just, as Tim said last week, what we want, but even better, he'll give us what is absolutely the best for us. And then that third area, make known among the nations what he's done. We heard from Roy earlier about talking to people about Jesus. What difference does the sovereignty of God make in that area? All the difference in the world. I mean, you couldn't do the first foot in evangelism if you didn't believe in a God who can actually convert people, because it's manifestly plain that we don't have the strength to do that. And if you've got members of your family or close friends in the 20-year club, you've known them for a long time, and they're still not showing any sign of progress, we would have given up ages ago if it was down to us. We just haven't got the energy, or perhaps we feel we haven't got the arguments. You know, after you've known someone for a long time, it may be actually there are no more really, you've been through all the things, there is no silver bullet. But when you know that God is in control and that God is sovereign, yes, you may know someone who is resistant to God, but you can't tell me that that person is stronger than God. No, God is stronger than them. And that's why the gospel has the power for the salvation of all who believe. God has the power to turn people around. And you can have someone who resists and resists and resists, but when God opens their eyes and opens their heart, they fall at his feet and worship him. And we should never give up hope. It's not long ago we had someone interviewed here, one of our mission partners, Howard. And the most remarkable thing I took away from his interview was the first thing he said about how his wife, Christian wife, prayed for him for decades. I can't remember if it was 20 years or 30 years. She kept praying when he wasn't a Christian. And then it became clear to him. And he became a full-time evangelist and so on and so forth. So it's the sovereignty of God that propels us into evangelism. It's actually the knowledge that God has chosen people that makes us believe it's worth telling them the gospel, because we know that he will open their eyes at the appointed time. So let's be bold, courageous, and get ourselves to it again. Here then is a wonderful truth that brings comfort, brings boldness, relieves our anxieties, and sets us on a sure and confident path in our faith. The Lord does whatever pleases him in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and all their depths. We're going to sing about that God now. O great God, the words of our next song. Do stand as we sing together.